only describing the false teachers of his day, but false teachers of all times. Beloved, letter A, these verses will give us good biblical discernment if we will take them to heart and use them as the lens through which we assess those who claim to be pastor teachers in the church. Contrary to what many Christians believe, good discernment does not rely most upon what we feel, but most upon a knowledge of the Word of God. We test the things of this world and the things within the church and those who would teach us against God's Word. What does God's Word say about this? Not just how do I feel about it. Our feelings will lead us astray oftentimes. So in this complex world, many wonder who is of the truth and who is not. If we will take these verses of Scripture to heart, if you will, as a litmus test, we will be equipped to biblically discern or distinguish which teachers in the church are false and which are true. Let us not forget that the Apostle Paul went to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Remember that, Acts chapter 20. And he told them that these men will rise up from among us, these wolves in sheep clothing. So we have to be able to distinguish which teachers are true and which are false. And we have some information here today to help us out. This really is a most serious matter in the church today. Commentator G.H. Clark wrote, "What 20th century Christians might well notice is the sharp difference between the respect paid to false teachers today and the treatment they received from the apostles." In other words, he's saying today many in the church will accept every teaching that comes along while the apostles would not tolerate it. Furthermore, we welcome false teachers in the church and allow those labels of Christian to stand over their head where the apostles would have thrown them out of the church. We need to take note of this. Indeed, church, we are not to feel benevolent toward those who would pervert the gospel, but we are to find them and their teachings to be especially abhorrent. In a society where we are taught tolerance, this is one group that the church can ill afford to tolerate. Here now, let us read this portion of Holy Writ, which comes to us as Peter defends the truth of Christ by giving us a profile by which we can detect false teachers. Let us read from 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read the last half of verse 10 and then through verse 16. Speaking of false teachers who refute the truth, Peter writes this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10b. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of their wrongdoing. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Roman numeral 1, the Apostle Peter profiles pretend pastor preachers who powerfully propose to proclaim the pure, when in all practicality they are purveyors of the prevaricated, who propagate a pitiful but potent pittance of a poor perfidious proposal that is profoundly and perilously pernicious. I spent 25 hours working on this sermon. 24 of those hours were on that one sentence. Well, Pastor Peter tells us that, letter A, they are daring, self-willed. They are daring, self-willed. Number one, false teachers are daring, recklessly daring, running over the rights, opinions, and interests of all others, whether they be human or divine. Think about that now. It would be one thing to run over everybody who is human, but not to even care if that one is divine. They are like the proverbial bull in the china shop, pushing through their own agenda hook or crook, busting their way through by means of intimidation, not concerned for what damage they may cause or who is harmed so long as they get their way. And may God have mercy on anyone whom they perceive to be a threat. They will do away with them. They are daring and they are self-willed. Their own desires are primary as they are self-seeking. They want what they want, and that's all they care about. Number two, they care for truth only in so much as it supports their selfish agenda, and brazenly deny any truth that opposes them. They are so arrogant, bold, and self-willed that they will alter the truth to fit their agenda. We see this over and over and over, taking scripture out of context to make it fit what they want to propose. And of course, church, altered truth is no longer truth, is it? Think of that. They will pervert the eternal truth of God so as to make it support them and their plans. It is most appalling the way they will handle God's word, if they handle it at all. And yet they will say, "Thus saith the Lord." Always coming in the name of the Lord, but not saying what the Lord has spoken. Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about such prophets, always saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord says, "I didn't talk to them." But they say, "Oh, the Lord spoke to me. I heard the Lord." Why don't they just open up their Bible and preach what's there? Because they don't know what's there. Because what is there does not support their agenda. Now then, having said that, may I warn you of a common ploy among false teachers today. It's very common. They will, in pretending to be Greek and Hebrew scholars, self-define biblical words so as to support their agenda. This has proven really to be a common and a very luring deception to which many fall, especially because many in the church will lazily take their word for it instead of doing their own good homework. Beloved, go to the Bible bookstore and buy yourself a good Greek and Hebrew lexicon so you can look those words up and see what they say. As you know, as I speak to you, I often quote Spyros Zodiotis. Go buy his book, a complete dictionary of the New Testament words. Buy that book. It'll be the best $25 or $30 you ever bought, so that when somebody is telling you this is what this word means, you can look it up and find out, in fact, if it is what that word means. We hear these teachers talking as if they are experts in Hebrew and Greek, and we are so foolish as to be taken away by their self-adulation. They tell you they're an expert, so of course, well, then they must be an expert. I lived over in Israel for so many years, so I know the language very, very well. Well, I went to Mexico for a week, and I couldn't tell you what adios means. Just because they tell you these things, I would even ask that. Did they really? Did they really live over there? Are they really an expert? Or are they tooting their own horn so you'll just believe them without checking up on them? Beloved, we need to be Bereans. That means we need to open up God's word and say, is what they're saying true from God's word? Amen? So they will tell us how great they are when in fact they are tweaking, if not completely making up their definitions so as to support their agenda. One is not to open the scripture to find that which supports their thoughts and desires, and if they can't find it, to twist it until it does. But we open up the scripture to uphold what God says, and that without alteration. We do not form ideas according to our lusts and then manufacture scriptural support, but we submit to the Holy Scripture, allowing it to form our ideas, to transform us. Many try to conform the Word of God to their liking. But dear church, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds by the written Word of God, not by man's opinion, not by our desires. In fact, very commonly, what we find in the Scripture will be the very thing we did not want to hear. Is that not true? In other words, often the Word of God will not tickle our ears, but in fact will set them on a fire, burning them to a crisp, convicting us heart and soul. I tell you, beware of those who always tickle the ear. Beware. Again, I say, we do not go to the Scripture to support our wants and ideas, but we go to the Scripture to find who God is, what He says about Himself, and then to exalt Him by proclaiming and living according to who He is and what He says. He is the Eternal One, and how treacherous that someone, and in fact many do, are so daring and self-willed that they take His eternal truths, which stand forever, and pervert them so as to fulfill their passing, sinful, deceptive, self-serving desires. Surely it is at the height of arrogance. As Norman Hillier writes, the false teacher will not be deterred by the challenge of any appeal to logic, nor common sense, nor responsibility, nor sense of decency. They will not be deterred from doing exactly as he pleases. The false teachers are willfully blind to the consequences of their attitude and conduct. They are daring and self-willed, and B, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Or as the New International Version puts it, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Now think about that, because some of this is so common that we don't even really hear what they're doing when they do this. Number one, this speaks of the height of their arrogance and self-will, placing themselves in a position above or in judgment of angelic beings, and they have no fear of doing so. They show no fear whatsoever as they proudly revile, that is, blaspheme, slander, and even speak lightly of angelic majesties. Now, there are some who will argue as to whether Peter is referring to fallen angels or demons, or angels who have remained true to God. And if we compare this passage to Jude's letter, it does seem to lean toward fallen angels, but it really doesn't matter. For Peter does not make a distinction, and whether they be fallen or otherwise, the meaning is the same. For angels of any sort are of a higher order than mortal men. And these false teachers brazenly slander higher beings without fear. They talk flippantly about angels. They'll have these little stories about what happened in the Bible, and they'll talk about angelic beings really in a goofy way. They will joke about them. They will make up stories about what was happening in the heavens and how the angels had this conversation with God. They'll misapply the Scripture. They will speak to and of demons and or angels with arrogant disrespect, standing in judgment of them. Then, of course, there is the other side, where without a knowledge of these angelic beings, they will make statues of them and have images for keepsakes, which then, in my opinion, is to revile them because it is to think of them lightly, with disrespect, without understanding of the heavenly. You tell me, church, which Old or New Testament individual who recognized they had come into contact with an angelic being did not show great respect? In fact, they all did. And what apostle spent any energy binding demons? And why not? Because Christ already has them bound. Why would I bind what Christ is bound? And furthermore, if he can't bind them, how do I think I can bind them? Now, should it be that false teachers today should presume that they are superior to angelic beings and can stand in judgment of them or speak to them without respect? Yet this is exactly how arrogant they are. Verse 11, whereas in contrast to the false teachers, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. We understand that angels differ in their might and power and ranking. We know that Michael is identified as the archangel. Letter A, there are angels who are superior to others and are definitely greater in might and power than false teachers. And even they do not revile angelic beings. How bizarre is that? Angels won't dare to do what false teachers do without fear. Think of it. Jude gives us an example of this, how angels will not revile other angelic beings, celestial beings. He wrote this, Jude, in verses 8, 9, and 10. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men, these false teachers, revile the things which they do not understand. When Michael the archangel was in a dispute with the devil, he did not dare pronounce a judgment against him, but invoked the authority of the Lord's name. Michael did not say, "I rebuke you," but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." All the difference in the world. When upon our own authority we rebuke angelic beings, we don't understand. We show we don't understand. Furthermore, then we place ourselves in the position of God. We see then how brazen it is that false teachers will speak with disrespect in regard to angelic beings when even angels of greater might and power will not do that. So think of it. False teachers do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. They greatly lack understanding of heavenly things. So verse 12, but these false teachers, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Now Peter here compares the false teachers to unreasoning animals, or as the NIV very well puts it, brute beasts. Letter C, they are like brute beasts. The idea is not like a tame animal, but a wild animal, like a lion, if you will. In the creation, God did not give animals the ability to reason, but they are creatures of instinct, of self-preservation. God has programmed certain things into their brains, so I'm not saying they can't think, they do have a brain, but they are not driven by reason, but primal instinct. You'll say, "Oh no, my doggy loves me." Well, I know he does. Quit feeding him and see if he sticks around. Think he loves the food you give him. Sorry to crush you. For instance, animals do not have babies because they have reason in their mind that they would like to raise a family and send them to college. But they have babies by instinct. Our pets obey us not because they have reason in their mind that they want to be good, because that's going to make us happy, but because we will in turn do something they like scratching their itchy fur-covered skin or feeding them. We use their God-given instincts to train their actions. By instinct, they do not like the pain of punishment, but want to be petted, cared for, and fed, and so will act appropriately. Number one, false teachers are like unreasoning animals who are born as creatures of instinct, who do what they do as their sinful passions lead them rather than by good moral reason. The sinful instincts of their flesh lead their thoughts rather than their right thoughts leading their desires. They do what they do because they want what they want. Their fallen instincts lead them in what they do, not good and godly intelligence. They seek self-indulgence, sinful lusts, with those desires leading them around as a horse is instinctively led by a carrot dangling on a stick. And false teachers revile, that is, blaspheme, slander, speak evil where they have no knowledge. Letter D. They speak evil where they have no knowledge. They speak evil, or if you will, incorrectly about the things of God because they are ignorant of the things of God. They twist and pervert the truth of God, therefore blaspheming God because they do not know the God of truth. How can they speak rightly about that which they do not know, let alone comprehend? False teachers, to fit their name it, claim it theology, spout out things like this. Job faced his trial because of his sinful doubt and fear. You see, they have to attack God at his sovereignty to get their way. And so instead of saying God was sovereign over Job, they'll say, oh no, Job was sinful and he brought his trials upon himself. Isn't that what they say? But they are ignorant to the truth, because a very quick read of Job will reveal that God himself said that Job was blameless and upright. Well, now I wonder who's right. Is God right when he said Job was blameless and upright? Or is the false teacher right when the false teacher says, no, Job was sinful and doubted? Which one's right? Thank you, Susie. God is right. So when they claim that Job sinned by doubting and fearing, they contradict not only the spoken but the written word of God, which says Job was blameless, upright, a God-fearing man who turned away from evil. They don't know the things of God, yet they talk like they do, and even so dispute the word of God. They revile, speaking evil, blaspheming where they have no knowledge. And I will tell you that that is a very common thing in many circles. The first teaching they'll go to is how Job was sinful, and that's why Job faced his trials. And then they'll tell you, if you'll just have faith, if you won't doubt like Job, you won't face a trial. And so there you are, trying to have faith, trying not to doubt, and you face a trial. And so what do? You end up cursing the devil the whole time instead of glorifying God through the trial like Job did. Read the book. God was over Job's trials, and yet Job was blameless and upright. Why? Well, in a nutshell, what did I tell you every question could be answered with? That God would be glorified. And is it not true that through the story of Job, God is glorified? Amen? And has been ever since it's been written. These false teachers, we need to know that truth does not gird them, but their sinful desires have them on a leash, and they seek whatever their lusts demand. They are truly in bondage, enslaved to self, and show their ignorance of God every time they open their mouth. Number one, and just like brute beasts of instinct are born to be captured and killed as a wild animal who threatens the safety of men, the false teachers who threaten the souls of men by reviling where they have no knowledge are creatures who are prepared to be destroyed by the wrath of God. Hell is their final destination, and there they will know the full fury of God's unbridled wrath. There they will be, verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. Number two, since they speak evil where they have no knowledge, since they are a trouble to the church, they are going to suffer wrong, that is, be punished for the wages of working that which is wrong. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. As false teachers wreak havoc upon the flock of God, God will repay them by utterly destroying them, just as he did when he covered the earth with the great flood, and just as he did when he totally reduced Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes by raining down fire from heaven. I understand this morning when we talk about the wrath of God that it is not a popular subject in the church today, and it's too bad because it's to the church's detriment. If we test our Lord's words, he spoke more about hell than heaven. Why? Because it's a real place and we don't want to go there. And by the way, if you want to be saved, you got to know what you're being saved from. And we've got to know that the wages of sin is death, so that we understand we need a Savior. Amen? The Lord looks really good when you get a glimpse of hell. Wages. They will suffer wrong as the wages of doing wrong. Wages are what is due the laborer, and for their wages, false teachers are earning eternal damnation for themselves. At the almighty hand of the sovereign God, they will reap the wages of the destruction they have sown upon the Lord's church, his bride, which he purchased with his own blood. Think not that God takes it lightly when his church is troubled, nor lightly of the one by whom that trouble comes. False teachers are also those who count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. So letter E, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. That is, there's no shame with them. You can point out their shameful ways and they're not ashamed. There's no humility in them. They do not ply their wares under the cover of darkness. They do not hide in the back alleys, but they proudly, arrogantly, openly boast their wares for all to see. They make no apologies for their deceitful lies, their manipulative ways, their emboldened false words. They make no apology when they run through the china shop and knock everybody over and leave a path of destruction. They tell their tales and their visions as if they are from God when they have not heard from God, and yet they exalt them above the word of God. They say over and over, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. And we're so foolish as not to open up our Bible and see if it matches God's word. Number one, in today's world, they print their erroneous trash for all to read as truth. They broadcast their error through radio as if it is correct. And they display their greed openly on television, working to tempt us according to our own greediness, portraying their lust for material wealth as a godly thing. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, in the wide open. In church, many with eyes wide open are seduced by their sensuality for the material as they appeal to our fallen desires. Though they act as if they are God's gift to the church and offer the church the promise of attaining what they themselves lust after, thinking surely everybody wants most what they want most, they are, in fact, nothing more than stains and blemishes. So number two, they are filthy stains and blemishes. Well, God calls the church to be holy and blameless, a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. Those foul pimps seek to kidnap the church that they might exploit her through prostitution. And the most sickening part of it is that she often goes willingly, thinking she will receive everything those liars promised her. Strong words, check the Bible. God chose us in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight. Our Lord desires to wash us with the water of the word that we might be a bride without a spot or wrinkle. But those carpetbaggers are but stained in blemishes who cause the way of the truth to be maligned and seek to cast their filth upon the church. The Bible says they are but stains and blemishes, and we ought to despise them. And false teachers are known for reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with us. This is really something. Listen to this. F. They revel in their deceptions as they carouse with us. The King James Version may really be a better translation here. It reads, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. reveling, or sporting themselves comes from the words in, like I put that in the bucket, in, and to indulge in luxury. It means that they live luxuriously in the gain they've received from their deceptions, and they do it openly before us. Number one, they sport the profit they realize from their deceivings by openly and unashamedly living lives of luxury. They show off the luxury they realize by means of deception, and they do it as they carouse or spend time with us, right in front of us. Though they are not of the church, they carouse with the church because it is from the church that they profit. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They live in luxury and deceitfully then brag, telling us they have attained their luxury because of their great faith, when in fact they have stolen it through their deceivings. They show off their luxurious lifestyle, claiming it to be the blessings of God, when in truth they have realized it through deceptive practices. Their luxury is nothing more than ill-gotten gain. They sport their luxuries while unashamedly telling those in need to act in faith by sending their money to them. They get rich off the backs of the poor by invoking the name of God. They sit in front of us and glory in their material wealth, promising the same to us if we will just follow after them by faith, supplying their always urgent and always pressing need. And isn't it always urgent and isn't it always pressing? And yet, what does the Bible teach us about giving? Not to give under compulsion, out of urgency or pressure. You understand that on every turn, these violate the word of God? As they stand there and put the pressure on you to give, they are violating the very spirit and word of God in which God says, give in this manner. Without the pressure, without the compulsion, but give freely. God loves a cheerful giver. One who gives out of the cheerfulness of their heart, not because, oh my goodness, that ministry is going to go under unless I support it. Maybe God wants it to go under. Maybe it isn't a ministry or a ministry to that individual. And beloved, is it not true that whatever you give them, it is not enough for tomorrow? They'll be back on there asking for more. Is that not true? Even after they empty out your bank account, they are still ever asking for more. And they are not, and are they not, always manipulating for more as they right in front of us sport themselves in their luxury? Poor us. I have on my $1,200 suit. And here is this art that has cost literally hundreds of thousands of dollars hanging around me. And we have television cameras that cost $75,000 a piece. And we're going to go out and get in our Jaguar and go to our mansion, just one of them. But please, give to God. Well, they're saying they're God. Many of them. I don't mean to indict all of them, but we have this before us. This is a profile of the false teachers. They audaciously defend their opulence as glorifying to God, so that in their deception we will give even more. They are stench in the nostrils of God. Here is what we will say, what people will say. We look to the Old Testament and we see how the tabernacle, the temple of God, was so ornate with gold, and it was. Beautiful altars, and it's true. And so we ought to make the temple of God like that. Beloved, today the temple, that old temple, has been destroyed, and we are the temple of God. And the parallel is this. Our lives ought to be ornate and beautiful before God because He dwells in us. I think we ought to have nice buildings. I think they ought to be clean, well kept, ought to be respected. But beloved, this is a building that's going to burn one day down to the ground because God is going to roll back the sky like a scroll and everything's going to be laid waste. What's going to matter is how this temple has been decorated. Okay. And they do this because, verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. Literally translated, it is eyes full of an adulteress. And what it means here is that they are always on the lookout for women who will join them in sin, viewing every woman as a potential sin partner. Unless, of course, they're homosexual. And that certainly is not unheard of. Letter G. They have eyes full of adultery. Everywhere they look and upon everything they see, they will think lustfully, looking to gain what they see for themselves. And though the strong emphasis here is, of course, on sexual sin, we should not limit it to such, for they lust after anything that pleases their sin nature, whether that be money, attention, fame, power, control, or a legacy. It does not matter. Their eyes are full of adultery and they never cease from sin. So letter H, they never cease from sin. Because they are led by the sin nature, given over to the lust of the flesh, they never cease to sin. In everything they do and in all their intentions, they sin. And they can't help from sin. You know why? Because they don't know God. False teachers are not Christians. They're scam artists, con men, and there's some con women out there too. So it is their great goal to ever be enticing unstable souls. Now, let us learn. Let us learn here. Letter I, they prey upon unstable souls. They look to entice the spiritually weak, the unliterate, unlearned, the biblical illiterate, the ignorant, those who are not grounded in the true knowledge of Christ, and those who are still given to sinful desires. Church, if you do not want to be the catch for a false teacher, mature. Grow up. Study God's word. Bathe in it. Or you will be caught in the trap. The devil is cunning, and wherever you are weak, he will attack. Is that not true? Number one, the word enticing means to catch with bait. Don't forget that Peter was a fisherman. Whatever bait might get you, Satan will put it on the hook. We go fishing, what do? They're not biting worms. We try something else, don't we? Like bait on a hook that entices an unwary fish, the false teachers bait their lives with that which is enticing to unstable souls, tempting them to bite so that they can reel them in and then fillet them alive. The fish thinks it's going to get lunch when it is the lunch. And beloved, false teachers entice unstable souls in such a way as to cause the unstable to think they are going to get their desire when in reality they are simply meeting the false teacher's desire. They will make you all kinds of promises, but they won't sign a contract with you. And then when those promises don't come through, they'll tell you it's because you lack faith. If you just had the faith. Number two, unstable souls are nothing more than fodder, or if you want to put food, animal food, for false teachers. Why do you think they promise you riches in return for giving? They're using your greed to satisfy their greed. They entice unstable souls by promising money, that is, by baiting their cold, barbed hook with the promise of money in return, when it is clear that their intention is to get your money. The thing they promise you is the very thing they hope to take from you. Why? Because false teachers have a heart trained in greed. Jay, they have a heart trained in greed. The word trained is the same word from which we get our word gymnasium. And it refers to the training of an athlete. Of this, William Barclay writes, "The picture is a terrible one. The word is used of trained is the word which is used for an athlete, exercising and training himself for the games. These people, these false teachers, have actually trained and equipped and taught their minds and hearts to concentrate on nothing but the forbidden desires. They have deliberately fought with conscience until they have destroyed it. They have deliberately wrestled with God until they have thrown God out of life. They have deliberately struggled with finer feelings until they have strangled them. They have deliberately trained themselves to concentrate on forbidden things. Their lives have been a dreadful battle to destroy virtue and to train themselves in the techniques of sin." It's chilling. Number one, they have willfully and deliberately train themselves to become skilled in greed. They actually take delight in their greed and have proudly developed skills to gain from their greed. And so here then, Peter calls them exactly what they are: accursed children. Letter K, they are an accursed brood of vipers, children of the wrath, for God's curse is upon them. They are those who are bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep, but they are the unrighteous who are kept for the day of judgment. And here Peter gives an example of an Old Testament prophet that fit those shoes. They are, verse 15, like those forsaking the way of the right, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Well, I suppose if my donkey started talking to me, it would restrain me also. Can you imagine this prophet who did indeed hear from the voice of God that he would train his mind toward ill-gotten gain, that he would decide to prophesy falsely, and being so lost in his sin, so self-deceived, that an angel standing in front of him and a donkey has to stop? And he beats that donkey, so the donkey gets going, the angel goes ahead, stops him again, the donkey sees the angel, the prophet doesn't. So he beats that donkey again, and it happens a third time, and then that donkey says, "What is the matter with you? Why are you beating me?" And then Balaam sees an angel, and the angel says, "If your donkey would have stopped, I'd have killed you." What we learn from this is how blind the false teachers are to God, that even a donkey has more sense than they do. Letter L, they are like Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Read Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And so, dear church, Pastor Peter gives us this profile for spotting false teachers. Closing, church, in these verses you have been given enough to begin to practice biblical discernment as you consider the teachers you choose to sit under, or that is, to learn from. And it is our choice. When we turn on the TV and it says Christian, don't believe everything that says Christian. Have some discernment. And you must make that conscious choice intelligently. Do not say amen to everyone who comes along saying, Lord, Lord. But measure each teacher against this scriptural profile, and you will discern according to the knowledge of who is of God and who is not. You will discern according to knowledge who is of God and who is not. Now, as you put your little papers aside, I would like to have your attention just for one more moment. I will tell you this. You have God's Word. And frankly, I pray that you could rely on me to tell you the truth. But you must and should be testing every teacher, whether they stand here right now or ever in this pulpit, you must be testing them against this. And beloved, I am so serious about this because I understand that these issues regard your soul. That if there is a teacher, including this one who stands here right now, begins to violate these truths, get them out of the pulpit and do not listen to them. Your soul is in the balance. Stand firm in the truth of God. Amen. The truth shall set you free. Amen. Let us live by it. Now, the Lord willing, next week we'll continue on this passage and finish up this chapter. And in this profile that Peter is giving us about the false teachers, he's going to describe their ministry. And it is enlightening as we consider those whom we listen to and those who pretend or purport to teach us the gospel. So I encourage you to come back next week to get the rest of this message. And of course, you can order tapes if you so desire. There is no cost to the tapes. It is a ministry of the church, a missions ministry to get the word out. So we do not charge for that. May the Lord bless you as you go your way. May you apply these things to your heart that you might, on your own two feet, stand by the Spirit of God, glorifying Him and not be led astray. Amen. May God bless you.